Chapter 44 Truth. I have given out plenty of truth, and yet some say, "Oh, give us more." What have you done with what I have already given? You enjoy the truth, but sometimes there is a fascination in its revelation that bewitches you, and you want to know more about that, but you don't want to know about the power of its reaction in you. That is where your trouble is. We must always remember that there is a reaction in this truth business. We want it. That's good. The desire is there. That is wholesome. One day I said, "I want the truth, Lord." But you see, if we really mean that, the entrance of truth in our hearts and lives is the most disastrous thing we could ask for. That is, if we let it accomplish its features and purposes. It isn't something that liberates us and makes us happy. That is one aspect of its reaction. But truth, in its power, in its essence, is the most terrifying thing I have found. But I didn't know it in the beginning. Truth has a twofold action in us. It will begin pleasing us, of course. That is good psychology, quite agreeable. It has a great charm. We say, "Truth, how wonderful!" Now, if we embrace it, if we actually open our hearts to that, and we say, "Lord, I want the truth," we better be very careful what we pray about. He might come in with the power of truth. What does it do? It becomes devastating, since we have to have it in this negative aspect first. Truth will slay us, because the Lord is not interested in this carnal, natural setup. It has to go by a way of death before it can be released in life. That is a law in the realm of spirit, and the realm of spirit is filled with laws as real as the law of gravitation. People, however, would rather have a manifestation they can look at. Grow a leg on Susie. See how he did that? We get caught on some item, an experience, and we cannot move. Use them as most fleeting, most fleeting. Value them, appreciate them, give them their full value, but move on. He says, "If I come in that negative power, it will slay you." But there is a reaction. I only slay that I may bring resurrection and life. So truth will slay us. But truth is the only medium he has for its resurrection. I like Peter because he is aggressive, and I like John because he is a mystic. I work with all people because truth is too big for one church. No one has a corner on it. If I found a bunch of people who thought they had all the truth, I'd leave them. Nobody has all the truth. We have the Bible, but I mean the revelation of its contents. Truth is not only objective, but when people yield their hearts and lives to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit can take this truth and incorporate it into their lives until the things which are purely judicial may be brought down to actual living. The Holy Spirit takes that which is purely objective and judicial and makes it a reality in your life until it is incorporated into your being. It will then be a subjective realization. Subjective. It is not produced by external stimuli, resulting from condition within brain and the sense organs. The subjective side of truth means how much of the truth, so refreshing in contemplation, is actually, by experience, ours. The subjective side of truth is the realization of it. It has been personalized. It is experimental truth versus judicial or objective truth. Objective. It is external, apart from self-consciousness, an end of action to be reached, not subjective. While contemplating and meditating on truth, we may be blessed and refreshed. This is the objective aspect of truth, sometimes called judicial truth. For example, someone gives us a lovely statement of truth which is purely objective. A little later, God brings a little crisis and says, "Now I am going to take that truth and make it a demonstration, subjective realization, in your life." Truth is never ours until it is personalized. It is never ours until we have laid ourselves open to God in our inner being. And the Spirit has been able to bring that truth in, and we have, by faith, taken hold of it and allowed that truth to do the thing in us that it should. It may be creative, or perhaps corrective, but whichever it is the material we will be using. Truth is purely progressive in all forms. The heart has to be conditioned continually for its reception. It is an invisible miracle in the heart. 10 years from now it will have a fuller meaning. There are fields of truth not yet possessed. It takes a lifetime to have truth converted in us. All revelation, I don't care what field we may move in, is purely a progressive matter. It is eternally evolving. It is eternally moving. Why? Because it is inexhaustible. That is the center of all which is in God. God is infinite. Truth is infinite. Nobody can exhaust it. Nobody has a corner on truth. It is just too big. What you get out of a revelation is what you have brought to it. What we bring to truth governs very much what we get out of it. Our testimony is what we have gotten out of revelation. It will be governed by our own personal experience. No conversations in the Word of God are accidental. Not the words, nor the arrangement of the choice of words, nor their combination. That is what makes it so powerful. Truth is very exacting and precise. It is settled forever. But the doctrines which we build on truth may be very loose and still based on truth. Truth comes by revelation, not by mental processes. I have tried that field of mental processes. I could define a lot of things and analyze a lot of things. I know doctrine and have taught it in college. That is fine intellectually, but that doesn't get us through. Truth comes by revelation. The mental processes are beautiful, wonderful, scholastic, intellectual, but we don't know God, we don't know spirit, we don't know reality through that technique at all. It moves on a level here, and it is good here. Don't depreciate it, value it, but keep it in its place, on the level where God has placed it. I can't make truth. No one is original in that. God alone is its author. But one may discover it, and it may become an obsession or something of that nature. It is life, and gives meaning to life. His will becomes the pattern or design for living. The blessed Holy Spirit is guide and instructs and furnishes the power or dynamics for the outworking of his holy and precious purpose in the life of the one given to him. In many ways, it is like a dramatic adventure, full of heavenly interest and material for the development of the new life in him. So let us all move along patiently with him. The agitated spirit only hinders. Faith is rest. But it is so difficult to reduce the natural man and teach him to walk patiently with God. After 3 years, Jesus could say, "Now are ye clean through the word." The blood of Jesus will cleanse us from sin, but the power of the word will cleanse us from all these strange traditional things. There is a double cleansing continually. I have about 9 places in the word where Jesus washed his disciples from tradition by the word. Unless we learn to make a balance in the truth, we will never have equipoise to stand in the Spirit. The disciples were continually feeding themselves on one side of truth, i.e., Christ in exaltation, but the other side of that truth is Christ in humiliation. Examples of the balance in truth, the brazen altar and mercy seat were the same height. Jesus fed 4 to 5,000, but could pick up the fragments. There is a balance, an equipoise in truth. Properly, truth has 2 legs. The right foot equals light and life. The positive teaching is of the Word of God as victory, joy. It is creative. And the left foot, discipline, suffering, death. All the negative sides of the truth. It is corrective. Jacob's ladder was set on earth, angels ascending and descending. Why use a ladder? There are 2 sides of truth. The ladder is not suspended from heaven. Its feet are attached to the earth. There is no one original in truth. Truth is quite original in itself. We don't make truth, we discover it. Truth only confirms, it never disturbs truth. When an impact of truth comes to you, it will never disturb or dislodge anything that is truth. But if there is something traditional, that becomes uneasy. If you have some things in there that are getting kind of jittery, something traditional, then that is disturbed. If it will upset anything, it won't be truth that will be upset. The Word of God is yet dead until the Spirit of God breathes life through it. The letter of the Word is dead. The Word is spirit and life. Discern the truth. and live under the power of it. I think that is terrible not to be inwardly aroused to what I call the inner consciousness of truth. We can take a bit of truth God gives us and apply it over our initial elementary experience in God, but by and by, as we grow older, we can take that same truth and apply it over our lives, and we will find it will minister to us all over again. We have had this experience at one period in our lives when He gave us a scripture for our encouragement, strength, or vision, and maybe 5 years later when we read it, it ministers entirely differently to us. That is a sign we have been growing. Truth has that power. The application of the word is repeated over and over, here a little and there a little, precept upon precept. It involves a process. In our journey back to His loving heart, where we belong, He will have to use truth over and over for our edification. Truth is corrective, but it is also illuminating. It has strange powers within us. Sometimes it will bring a terrifying disappointment, but with it, a marvelous moving of the grace of God, so that in the end we would prefer the loss, the disappointment, that we might have the grace which only comes through that method. I can give you truth in one lesson that will take a lifetime to work out. I want you to find that He is adequate for your need, and I want you to have a fresh revelation of Him so that He might strengthen your capacity and enlarge your powers of receptivity. This truth has revolutionized my thinking and absolutely my living. It has made an impact on me. The first reaction to truth is devastating. The second is creative and begins an illumination and a freedom and generosity in God which we are too cramped to receive at first. It takes great pressure to make capacity. This truth will project itself to ages and ages. Why not pay a little bit now for a correct adjustment to God, correct adjustment to the things of God, so that when the time comes for our transition, we will not be too horribly surprised. We just can't go to glory. We have to be prepared. I move in three realms continually, spiritual, soulish, physical. That's the way it should be, the way it was designed. Our character is the sum total of our choices and decisions through life. When we hear truth, it has made its impact. We cannot erase it. Life will have some heartaches and headaches, but in God we have such wonderful victory. He is the answer. A mystery is a truth that comes not by reasoning, but by revelation. It is not disclosed to us by a process of reasoning. In the garden, Adam and Eve made girdles, or aprons. What is your girdle as a Christian? It is the girdle of truth. The earth is cursed today, and it cannot bring forth a thing that will make a girdle. Anything new that denies the truth, which is given in the Bible, I have nothing to do with. End of chapter 44. Chapter 45. Types. There are no non-essentials in God's Word. The Word is full of types, symbols, pictures. All have deep, peculiar, spiritual meaning. The tabernacle in the wilderness is a revelation of truth. An object lesson of spiritual truth. It is the revelation of Christ and His redemptive work, the story of the gospel. It teaches how God can meet His people and how His people can come into the presence of their God. The first five books of the Bible are mostly types. Jesus is pictured as lamb, altar, priest, varied glories of His person, and varied aspects of His work. Jesus taught in types. The believer who has most acquaintance with Jesus, who loves Him best, will see the most beauties in the types. End of chapter 45. Chapter 43. Testing and Proving. I always deal with God. I never deal with the devil. We say, I defy the devil. It takes the Lord to rebuke him. He is loose, but God is back of him. I get right behind Jesus. He is my elder brother. He will take me through, and He is my glorious high priest who intercedes for me. I am conscious of the devil. but I know better than to get into a squabble with him. My garden has something besides roses in it. It has a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and a serpent. God had to have the tree, because he is building a man. Who takes possession of the tree? The enemy does, tempting to divert us. In the name of Jesus, refuse it. Character is built through a law of testing and proving. Nature is a gift. We have to do with the shaping of character, but we don't have to do with the nature that God gave us. Accept the law of testing and proving if the life of Christ is to be manifested. Grow like him and grow with him. We are only safe when we choose the will of God. All life, wherever it is manifested, is a manifestation of God. It may run in terrifying channels, and it may be used to horrible destruction, but every bit of life and power that is manifested is of God. He is the one who originates life. The devil uses it and misuses it, terrifies the world with it, and he swings it out in all kinds of fashions, but he is not the author of it, for he has life originally from God. What would have happened if Adam and Eve had refused the subtle arguments of the enemy? They would have met another tree. Why? Because the strength of that which they had gained in the first testing would have had to go through a crucible and come out tested. The tree was to build them and to release, not destroy them. If they had not failed, they would have had enough trees, testings, to do something. It would have perfected them and brought them through to a lovely glorification, as it did the last Adam, Jesus, on the Mount of Transfiguration. I want to help you with this question of trouble, trials, testings, and provings. Since our lives are full of them, we should not be disturbed if we can't pray them all out of our pattern. Because, if we are consecrated spirits, dedicated to God, he is very familiar with every bit of the paraphernalia that is thrown into our life pattern. He knows it before we do. He never permits anything to come unless it touches him first. Even the devil can't touch us unless God permits him. God knows all about it. That should encourage us if the testings and provings come. They have to come as a part of our economy as Christians. I will show you a reason for the necessity of testings and provings by going back to Genesis. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. In Hebrew, life is plural, lives. Why? The minute that breath of God strikes this human creature, who is made to function with God on that level, he would have that life flowing in two directions. In its first direction, it is to flow back again to God and make this man a unit, one with God. He is created of God, and he is created for God. His life, lives, become a spiritual manifestation and also a physical manifestation, and his body begins to function. His life, lives, strikes in two directions. One, it brings this creature into a conscious relation with God. Keep this communion open. Keep that alive. And two, it is responsive to the world because it has the life of God in it, which brings him in contact with the physical things of this world as well. Everything in him responds because of the life element which sets free 10,000 things that are hidden in him. They were never manifested in Adam. They never had a chance, but they were with them. God made man with two trinities, one spirit, soul, and body, and two personality consisting of intellectual gifts, emotional reactions, and power to choose. God is working all the time in those two trinities. We have the power of the will to choose, and character is built under a law of testing and proving. We have no life in ourselves. We are dependent. Therefore, we must go daily to the tree of life, which symbolizes Christ. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. There are two forces in terrific conflict. The enemy hates God. He took one-third of the hosts of heaven with him. God told Adam, "This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Keep away from it. For in the day you eat thereof, ye shall die. I will give you all the knowledge of good and evil that you need. I have all you need, and I will give to you. But that tree is a strange thing, and I am not explaining it to you. It is a tree symbolizing the knowledge of good and evil. I don't want you to be awakened to that. That is satanic. For in the day that you do, you shall die. Death was not in the thought of God at all. Translation was, you keep your power of choice in me and say yes with me. Now God planted that tree before the devil got in there. When the power of choice comes, keep choosing with me. Sin erased the spiritual aspect of Adam's being, and he became subnormal, psychic, intellectual, and body conscious, and the majority of people are subnormal to this day. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Did he say, you will go to hell? No. We know there is hell, and all that, but that isn't his proposition. He is coming to a proposition of life and death. It was an issue of life and death there in the garden. That issue has never changed. Theology changes, doctrines will change, church creeds will change, their philosophy will change, but God never changes. We go right back to the garden, and there it is, a law of testing and proving, with the issue, life and death. He still works on that basis today. God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone, but God tests us and proves us because we are his workmanship. He wants to develop us and bring us into a place of victory and life in him. He can only do it through the law of testing. Temptation is always onto defeat and death. Testing is always onto strength and life. Always remember when we meet this tree, don't have a united prayer meeting where all the saints come with their axes, all ground and sharp with the word of God, full of faith, and they say, now in the name of the Lord, we will deliver this poor saint, and we chop his tree down. But they say, the tree has the devil in it. Well, of course, where would the devil be? He's in the tree. O Lord, kill the devil. I can't. I want him. He is my shepherd dog. He is running around after the sheep, getting them in line. I am not going to destroy the very instrument that I am using. How will I ever get hold of Job? Can you imagine God saying, we'll go down tonight, and politely say, dear brother Job, there is something I have to say unto thee, and I really want you to understand this, Job. You are thus and so, but I think I can help you. How silly that would be. The Lord uses the devil to get at Job. He says, no tree, no temptation has beset you, but what is common to man, but God has, with the tree which he has made, also made a way of escape. He makes the situation, and he makes a way of escape, but we always want a shortcut through. He hath also, with the testing, made a way of escape, that ye may endure it. Through the testing, God will be glorified in us. He can only make us mature saints through a life process. I want you to be students of the Word, students of life, and students of what God is doing, how he does it, and why he does it. Then we become what I call spiritually intelligent. Why do we have testings? Why do we have discipline? To release and build this wonderful Christian character through our intelligent cooperation with him, saying, I choose with God. I can give my whole life as a testimony of the truth that I impart. Whoever gets anything from God without having a hard time. The great artist, Van Gogh, is an example. His master teacher told him, I am glad you have to paint on an empty stomach. Nothing in this world worthwhile has ever been done comfortably. Nothing worthwhile has ever been done comfortably, and nothing worthwhile that we have to give is due to a comfortable habit. Measure thy life by loss, and not by gain. Don't let the glory of this present victory blind you to what is down the road or around the corner, because the Lord is going to test the strength of this victory. The strength of this victory will be tried out again and again and again. He tries us continually in order to develop our spiritual strength. Usually, in a test, even a long one, we become too involved and localized, and the pressure makes us so present conscious that at times we lose all sense of proportion. But after a while, we get quiet and look back and get a perspective and view we missed before. So I am seeing now, 3 years later, at least a little of why things have to come our way. End of chapter 43.